Good morning. Today's epistle reading is not one of the normal Sunday readings, so I printed it in the bulletin. It's a reading for July 5th. And it gives us an opportunity, actually, it gives us an opportunity to view two different societies. And I'm going to call the society in the gospel reading today an unredeemed society. And the society that we see in St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, the reading today, is a vision of a redeemed society. There's a lot of confusion as to whether, depending the translation that we heard, said Gergesenes. Other ancient manuscripts say Gadarenes, others say Gerasenes, and so on. So there's a lot of confusion as to what actually was the name of this area where Jesus landed. Usually, we take our cue maybe from the Gospel of Mark. Mark has a much fuller version of this story. That's the one, remember, we read it every year during Lent, and it's the one where the demons say that their name is Legion, you know, and Jesus has a more extensive dialogue with the demons in Mark's version. The Matthew version is watered down, is simplified, and instead of one demoniac, there are two demoniacs here. So it could be a different miracle story. Most likely it's the same miracle story, but there was confusion in the early writers, in these gospel writers, what exactly was the name of the land, the city where they lived, the town, whether it was one demoniac, two demoniacs, and so on. But whatever. It seems like the story was put together by the gospel writers for some enlightenment, to educate us, to show us something. And I think what this story shows us is a society that has not been redeemed, a society that is following its own laws, its own path, and has nothing to do with God's law and God's ways. In St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, as also in his letters to the Corinthians, we see these early Christian communities. They're not perfect. By no means are they perfect. They have their faults. But they are struggling with their faults. They are struggling with their weaknesses, with their imperfection. And what St. Paul tells us today in his letter to the Galatians is that these redeemed societies are being guided by the Holy Spirit toward perfection. And so he talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. These are the signs. When he says these are the fruit of the Holy Spirit, joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, what he's basically saying by the word fruit is that these are the signs. If you want to know that an individual or a community is being guided by the Holy Spirit towards perfection, these are the signs to look for. Do you see love? Do you see joy? Do you see peace? Do you see patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? And what does he say? Against such, there is no law. There is no human law that can legislate these things, either for these things or against these things. These are the fruit. These are the workings of the Holy Spirit. So when you see that, that's a sign of a redeemed community, a redeemed society. Not perfect yet, but struggling. These are the signs. And so the values of Paul's redeemed society are in sharp contrast and opposition to the values of the unredeemed society of the Gadarenes or Gerasenes or Gergesenes, whatever their name was. This story is given more fully, like I said, in Mark's version of the miracle, where Jesus has a longer dialogue with the demons. But one thing is clear, whether you read Matthew's version or Mark's version, the town and the demoniacs, or to be more accurate, the town and the demons, have settled into a tolerable coexistence. They tolerate each other. And that's even clearer in Mark's version of the gospel, of the story. But where you see it most clearly is when the townspeople ask Jesus to leave. They ask Jesus to leave. Why? Out of fear, perhaps. Perhaps because of the economic fallout of the pigs being destroyed. Or perhaps was there something deeper in play? Famous French sociologist and philosopher who is still alive and at Stanford University in California by the name of René Girard has talked about the scapegoat mechanism, where every society needs a scapegoat, someone to whom they can vent our violent instincts. This violent instinct is part of our primitive DNA that we have inherited from our primitive ancestors. And scapegoats in most society are regulated. They're not uncontrolled. They are regulated outlets of the violent instinct. Whether you're talking about gladiator fights in ancient Rome, or whether you are talking about Jews being the scapegoat for the economy of Germany before Hitler rose to power, or whether it's blacks in the South, every society, or almost every society in human history, needs a scapegoat. And of course you see this in pagan religions, where people were sacrificed to appease the gods so that they would have a harvest, so that the weather would be good, so that they wouldn't be invaded, and so on and so on. And I think that's what the demoniac, that's the role of the demoniac in this town, in this area that Jesus visited. But the redeemed society in St. Paul's letter is the opposite. Here there is no need for a scapegoat, because Jesus himself has become our liberation from any such need. See, Jesus came to unmask, to expose this violent instinct that lies so deep in human persons and human societies. And he did this in his parables, in his miracles, and finally through his own death on the cross. St. Paul preached and wrote to communities that had experienced the liberating power of Jesus. His words, if he had said these words to the Gergesenes, they would have sounded foolish. They would have laughed at him, and they would have driven him out just like they drove Jesus out. Had nothing, they didn't want to have anything to do with anybody who exposed the sickness at the heart of their existence. So let's look for a few minutes at what St. Paul wrote and how it contrasts with the human instinct, the violent instinct. St. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, because a redeemed society lives by other laws, lives by the laws of God, lives by the laws of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. There is no law against these things. These cannot be regulated. You can regulate a scapegoat mechanism. You can regulate even the violence in a society or even in yourself. But you can't regulate against the fruit, the workings of the Holy Spirit. These come spontaneously, freely. They manifest themselves wherever people together exist in a redeemed, in the redeemed, redeeming spirit of Christ. St. Paul says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So these primitive instincts have been crucified in us. Yes, occasionally they manifest. Occasionally you might get angry. Occasionally you might even experience some hatred towards somebody. Again, You're not perfect. You're moving there. You're on your way. But you're not controlled by these instincts. Because these instincts of envy and violence and so on, and hatred, have been crucified in you by Jesus Christ, by the coming of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so the only violence that is actually permitted to a redeemed person is the internal work that we have to do against these instincts. That we need to remember that we are not pagan, we are not primitive, we are not living by the primitive instincts. Yes, it's there. St. Paul himself talks about how there are two natures within him, and he has to fight the one nature. So if you're going to be violent, be violent against that instinct in you. But remember that you are redeemed by the blood of Christ. And by his resurrection, you have been led into a new form of life. And so that's our internal work against these evil instincts, against these instincts that want to draw us away from the joy and peace and love of the Holy Spirit. So St. Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit lives in us, and if we live by the power of the Holy Spirit, then what's stopping us from walking by the Holy Spirit, walking in those ways that the Holy Spirit wants us to walk? What's stopping you from being joyful, peaceful, loving, gentle, kind, faithful, in control of yourself, in control of your instincts? God's people are guided by the Spirit to produce those fruits that St. Paul mentions. We do not walk in ways that are self-serving or harmful to ourselves and to others. St. Paul continues and says, let us have no self-conceit, no provoking of one another, no envy of one another. These are exactly the values of the Gergesenes. These are exactly the values of an unredeemed people, where you're conceited, you only care about yourself, you're envious, jealous of others, provoking others to hate you, you hating others. These are the values of an unredeemed people. St. Paul takes it as granted that we do not have these. Let us have no self-conceit, no provoking of one another, no envy of one another. Those are done. They're no longer part of our existence. But he goes further, and this is the beauty of this passage. He says, and really this is where the fruit of the Spirit, the working of the Spirit, becomes most clearly manifest. What do you do if you see somebody doing evil? What do you do if somebody is just behaving like he or she doesn't even have the Spirit of Christ? St. Paul says, if one among you is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. If you see somebody falling by the wayside, doing the things that are not the working of the Holy Spirit, in a spirit of gentleness, guide him or her back. No violent retribution, no punishment or exile. No, just gentle correction. Gentle leading back. Which also means you don't ignore the person. You see somebody falling into drugs, somebody falling into immoral behavior, self-destructive behavior. You don't ignore it, but you also don't blast the person. You don't tell him or her he's going to hell. You just gently lead that person back. And at the same time that you're doing that, Paul says, look to yourself, lest you too be tempted. So be careful. Very good psychology here. Be careful when you are correcting the other person, that you don't get pulled in to the same behavior, the same problem, the same danger. And finally, the punchline at the end. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If you want to summarize the gospel and you want to summarize Jesus' own teaching, that's as good a sentence as any. Bear one another's burdens. This doesn't mean codependency. It doesn't mean making the other person dependent on you. It doesn't mean an entitlement kind of philosophy. It doesn't mean encouraging somebody else to be lazy because you're going to bear that person's burdens. It doesn't mean any of that thing. Just like 2 weeks ago when I talked about Sermon on the Mount, that it wasn't a recipe for laziness. When Jesus tells us, look at the birds of the air, look at the flowers of the field. It's not an invitation to laziness. It's an invitation to a different perspective, to a different way of looking at the values of your life, of our lives. The same thing here too. It's not an invitation for a welfare society or an entitlement mentality or codependency or any of these things. But it is the teaching of Christ. Jesus said, lay your burden on me. I will take your burden. I will take your pain. I will take your suffering. Bear one another's burden means to share with the other person who is suffering, to share with the other person who's going through a difficult time, in that spirit of gentleness and love and compassion. You know, welfare in the Christian sense, not in the political or economic sense, but welfare is a shared quality of well-being, wellness, and peace, spiritual, material, physical peace. So when Paul says, bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ, he's basically saying, that's the law of Christ. You want to know what Christ is all about? That's it. That single sentence fulfills everything that Jesus said. That is the law of Christ. Don't turn it into something complicated. Don't turn it into a bunch of do's and don'ts. If you're a follower of Christ, if you have been redeemed by Christ, if the Holy Spirit is guiding you and you are producing the fruits of the Holy Spirit, you don't need any lists of do's and don'ts. These simple things that Paul says here, okay, he goes into a few details here, but basically he says the bottom line is bear one another's burden, and that is the law of Christ, and you are fulfilling the law of Christ. And that's where it ends, and that's where it begins, with the Holy Spirit and with Christ. Amen.